What a beautiful song. Thank you, Brother John. You did a great job with it, too. Well, we did something a little different this morning. I guess you noticed Brother Roger did a scripture out of place. But it was my text for the message, and so we moved it a little bit closer. I'm not sure if that's the best way to do it. We'll be working on this. I actually changed it from what we had, and I probably messed it up. That was our text, and I'll be preaching on Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 23. Mahatma Gandhi, when he was young, went to the university in England. And while he was in England, he was very attracted to the Gospels, especially the four Gospels of Jesus Christ, and he was drawn to Christianity. And he even thought about converting to Christianity. He went to a church there in England, and after the message, he was convicted about maybe converting, and so he wanted to talk to the pastor about the doctrine of salvation as well as some of the other doctrines. And when he went through the auditorium, the usher stopped him and said, "Why don't you go worship with your own people?" And so he said, if Christians also have a caste system as we do in India, then I might as well stick with being a Hindu. Imagine what a difference that world leader would have made if that usher had shared love, had opened his heart to someone different than himself. Let's pray. Father, help us to open our hearts to this world. Father, help us because this world is getting worse and worse. And people are getting worse and worse. They're lacking in someone to love them, to care about them, and people everywhere are looking for love and acceptance in someone who cares, and unfortunately they're finding it everywhere except the church. And Lord, I pray that the church, this church, will be the kind of people, not a place, but the kind of people who will open their hearts to a dirty world, a filthy world, a world that's tainted so much by sin that we don't seem to know what righteousness is. Help us to open our hearts to people that need the love of Jesus Christ and be transformed. I pray, Lord, today before this day is over, someone who's lost might be saved. But I pray also that a church might be transformed. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, as we look at Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 23, I want to talk about opening our hearts, and this is a call to the church, to the human race. We've got to realize it's not just about us. Because I think churches across America and the whole Western world have become internalized and selfish. And we need to open our hearts up to people who are different than we are, people who don't have the same values we have, people of other races and cultures and economic levels. You know, we're known for not liking people, hating things that the world hates, and we're known for what we're against. And when people think of Baptists, they think of people who hate homosexuals. Now, that's not true, but that's how they think of us, and we need to change that. What group of people is it out there in your neighborhood, out there in this world, that you just can't seem to stomach? When you've found that group, you've found your prejudice. And today, I hope you can open your heart. I'm not saying today that we should begin to be in favor of things that are sin, but we need to love those who are entrapped by sin. Instead of blasting them for what they're doing wrong, we need to first love them to Jesus. We need to open our hearts to a filthy world. The church needs to open her heart and get her hands dirty. How are we going to do that? By the way, I put that in your bulletin so you can fill in the blanks. And what I'm hoping is that you will take that. I'm going to try to do that every week. And I'm hoping you'll take that, put it on your refrigerator. You might even want to have a small group Bible study and invite your neighbors who are different than you are, or maybe much like you are, people around you, to come to your small group Bible study. Just go over this. If they have questions and you can't answer them, you can call your pastor. What is this about? And then bring it back the next week. So think about that. But so how are we going to open our hearts? How are we going to get involved in a world that thinks we hate them? How are we going to love people? How is this going to happen? Well, first of all, we need to step outside our comfort zone. Look at verse 23. It says, "Then called he them." Who's it talking about? Those Romans who came to them, Italians. They came to them. They came from Caesarea to where Peter was. You remember the story from last week? Peter had this vision of the sheet that came down and had all these unclean animals in it, the stuff he'd never eaten in his life, and it said, "Kill and eat." And he said, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do that." And it happened three times like that. Went back up into heaven. The third time went up into heaven and didn't come back. Which showed Peter that what went up into heaven could not be unclean because it went up into heaven. And so he was showing him a lesson here. And then in comes these guys from Caesarea. And so people who normally Jews don't even associate with, he brings them in and he lodges them there in the house. And then it says, Peter went away with them and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So he went from a place where he wouldn't even associate with these people. Peter was extremely racist. And almost every Jew was extremely racist. I mean, Jews were the only ones who had a chance to make it to heaven, and everybody else, well, they were just everybody else. And they didn't have a chance. And I'm so thankful that God opened Peter's eyes, because if that hadn't happened, these guys from Caesarea would not have been saved. And not only that, but you and I wouldn't be part of the church and Christianity and headed for heaven today. God would have had to go on a different route. But Peter opened his eyes and he went with these guys that normally he wouldn't even talk to. He got outside of his comfort zone. I thank the Lord that for a time the Lord took me out of pastoring and I went to work for a few months. I thank the Lord it was only a few months. But for a few months at Home Depot. And so I was working at the Home Depot and I ran into all kinds of people. I remember I tried to befriend this lady and she turned out to have used to have been a man. I wondered why her voice was so deep, but you know, we figured that out. And I wondered, you know, how do I witness somebody that's... There's another lady there, several, who had been and were homosexual. And in every situation, as I grew to know these people, they weren't so bad. They were normal in their everyday life, kind of like you and me. But what I found out about them was, as I got outside my churchianity comfort zone and got to know some of these people, that they had been through enormous pain. They had been in environments where nobody loved them or seemed to care about them at all. And so they went somewhere where somebody would love them and somebody would accept them. And when I got outside my comfort zone, I realized that these people don't need some church blasting them for what they're doing wrong. They need somebody to reach out and show them that Christians really love people. And they're never going to know that if you and I don't step out of our comfort zone. We got to get out of our Christian bubble. We got to bust out of this church ghetto. Because if all we do is go to church and hang out with church people, we're not doing the kingdom or the world any good. We got to step outside our comfort zone. Secondly, we got to see ourselves as part of the human race. We're part of the human race. Look at what it says, verse 24. And the morrow, the next day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them. And he'd already called his kinsmen and his near friends there. And in verse 25, Peter was coming, and Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. Now, let me tell you, I've never been quite this situation. But I attended a friend's church. It was a black church. And we sat in the office. And at a certain point in the service, I don't know any way they knew when it was, but we all stood up, and then I stood up, and then we went out into the service. And when we came in, the congregation stood in respect to the pastors, the shepherds that were coming in. Let me tell you, that felt pretty good. Phil, I think we should think about that here. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I'm sure it was quite a thrill. Here is a Jewish fisherman being worshipped by a Roman centurion, one of the most upstanding figures of that culture in that day. Peter wouldn't have it. And in verse 26 it says, but Peter took him up. He picked him up and said, stop it. No, he said, stand up. And here's what he said. I'm a human being just like you. That's what he says here. By the way, I'm not just making that up. He says, literally, I just like you, also am a man, or anthropos, a human being. I'm no God. I'm a human being just like you. When we look at people, as many of our forefathers did, have a different skin color and look down on them, we should be ashamed. For we are human beings just like them. Of a different branch, but of the same tree. We are a part of the human race. And we're all struggling together. Every man, woman, boy, and girl, they're born with this emptiness that needs love, that needs other human beings to reach out and embrace them. And a lot of times, all they get is rejection and hurt and pain. And they need us to just be human and join them in the struggle to to be a part of this human race. I myself am a human being just like you. The third thing, stop thinking we're better than others. We need to stop thinking we're better than someone else. Verse 27, and he talked with them. He went in and he found many there gathered together. They were already huddled up. This guy was a church planter and he wasn't even saved yet. He was a lost missionary and didn't even know Jesus yet. He gathered these people together. The Holy Spirit was already working on his heart. He called in his friends. He called in his family. He called in his other soldiers. He called in his close relatives. And they were all there, ready for church. And he said unto them, you know how it's unlawful, it's against the law, that a man, a Jew like me, should keep company or come unto one of another nation, literally of another race or another branch. The literal term is another branch. So what is he saying? We Jews have thought we are the branch. Do you know what? We're just another branch. A part of the same tree. We're part of the human race. And we need to stop thinking we're better than someone else. But he says, look at this, but God has showed me. God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. And again, the word anthropos, any human being. There's no one out there, no one who is unclean. God wants to save everyone. He is Lord of all. And so there are people out there who are red, who are yellow, who are black, who are white, and every one of them is very precious in His sight. There are people out there who are messed up in their thinking. People out there who aren't able to think as well as we are. People out there who are going the wrong direction and they've gotten off into some false belief. People who are different than we are, and we look down on them. We need to realize we are not better than others. Fourthly, we need to start living our life on mission. In verse 30, we see that Cornelius said, you know, 4 days ago I had this vision and I was praying here in my house. I was fasting. By the way, have you ever tried that? I think it's good. Some of us fasted when we didn't have anything to eat. Some of us fasted trying to lose weight. That's not fasting. Fasting is when you stop eating for a set time to search the will of God for your life. To focus on God in prayer. To get away from all those things you're addicted to. And set your heart on Him. And behold, a man, he said in his vision, stood before him in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter, and he's lodging there with Simon the tanner by the sea, who, when he comes, shall speak unto you. In another place, he's explaining this, and he says he's going to come and tell you how you and your family can be saved. And so immediately, therefore, he said, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou hast come. Now, therefore, are we all here present to hear all the things that thou art commanded, that are commanded thee of God? So, when he said that, to hear the things that are commanded thee of God, don't you think something popped back in Peter's mind? A time just previously when Jesus had said to him, "Go ye therefore into all nations," as we heard the children say earlier, "and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And here he repeats it almost verbatim to Peter, who realizes, "I haven't exactly been doing what Jesus told me to do." And so we need to start living our lives on mission. Verse 34 goes on to say, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth I perceive.'" Finally get it, he says. I get it. I grasp it, literally. I grab hold of it, finally. "That God is no respecter of persons." Literally, that God does not look on or value faces. We do, don't we? Oh, those are beautiful people. We like them. Oh, those people look like us. We'll hang around them. Oh, those people are different than we are. We're not going to go around. We'll be nice to them. We'll pacify them and then hope they move on. Jesus wants us to live on mission. "Of a truth, God is no respecter of faces, but in every ethnos, every race, every tribe, every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." That is, people who get saved and show that fruit of their salvation, those are people who have been accepted by him. And so we need to be a people who come out of our comfort zone, a people who become a part of the human race, a people who stop thinking that we're better than others and start living on mission. That's what He's called us to. That's what our purpose is. And if we're just living and not living on mission, then we're not fulfilling the purpose God designed us for, and we wonder why our lives feel empty and unsatisfied. We've got to start living our lives on mission. Jesus gave us that mission. And we need to begin to follow it. And then we need to share the gospel every time we get a chance. Share the gospel every time God leads us. Verse 36, he says, "The Lord," the word logos here, same word John used, "in the beginning was the Word," and it's talking about Jesus, the Word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace. In Hebrew, that would be shalom. That's what they were all looking for, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, emphatically, that word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and Galilee, after the baptism of John, that is John the Baptist, who preached it unto you, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You remember the story, he says, about Jesus? Jesus who came in fulfillment of the Old Testament Scripture. Jesus who lived a sinless life. Jesus who did miracles. Jesus, whom God was with. You remember, you heard about Him. It wasn't done in a bubble. And in verse 39 he says, "And we are witnesses of all these things that He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged." The Jesus that did miracles, did good, but they slew Him. They hung Him. Him, this one, this Word. God raised up the third day and showed Him openly. This is the story that they preached everywhere they went. That God raised up Jesus from the dead. They preached the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He says, "We're witnesses, not to all people, but to unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with Him after He rose from the dead." So He says, we saw Him. We saw Him before He died. We touched Him. We witnessed Him. We were part of His life. We saw Him crucified. We saw Him raised up from the dead. He came into our midst. We saw Him eat and drink after He died and rose again. Jesus, who died, is alive. And He commanded us at that time to preach unto the people and to testify what? That it is He which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, that is the living, and the dead. So what is He saying? He said, that Jesus who was raised from the dead, guess what? He's coming back, and when He does, He is going to be our judge. We don't hear that preached a whole lot. But He is. He's coming back. He's judge of the living. That's you and me. That's Christians. And the dead, that's those who are without Christ. And so it says then in verse 43, to Him give all the prophets witness that through His name, that is all the Old Testament, taught this, that whosoever, the Old Testament taught that, whosoever believes in Him shall receive remission of sins. What did He just say? He said, anyone. The Old Testament Jewish prophets taught that anyone, any race, anybody who believed this would have remission of sins. What is He talking about here? Do you know the Old Testament story? I know some of you heard it in your Sunday school lesson this morning, in some of the classes. The story about the scapegoat. You remember what happened? They took these two goats and the Jews would come and lay their hands on one of the goats and that goat would, their sins would be identified with that goat, and they would take that goat then and they would slay the goat and offer it as a sacrifice for their sins. And then they would take the other goat and they would lay their hands on the other goat, and they would then take that goat and send him out into the wilderness as a visual to say, not only are your sins paid for, but they're gone. They're gone. They're not here anymore. You are forgiven. I don't know how many of you were here, but one Wednesday night we watched a show about some people in Papua New Guinea and they were hearing this gospel message for the first time, and they were videoing and watching them. And when these people understood that their sins were taken away, people who were so depressed because of their own depravity, when they heard this and believed, they got quiet. And then when they went, yeah! Woohoo! And the whole tribe for about 2 hours began to jump and shout and throw the missionary up in the air, and tears come to your eyes watching these guys who realized for the first time their sins were gone. You know, He died to pay for your sins. Take them away forever. That scapegoat is a picture of Jesus Christ, who both paid for your sins with His death, and He took your sins upon Himself, and He buried them in the grave to be remembered no more. If you're a child of God today, you're forgiven. Your sins have been paid for by the sin bearer. But not only are they paid for, He has taken them away as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Oh, we sit around, oh, I don't know if God could forgive all the sin that I've done. And when we do that, we say, His sin, His death must not have been sufficient for my sin, but His death is sufficient for all sin. He knew the sins you would commit as He hung there on that tree. Look what happened in this case. And we can see, number six, we can see God change lives. Look here at verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on him, which heard them which heard the word. So the Holy Ghost fell on them. These people got saved. The Holy Ghost doesn't fall on you if you're not saved. They believed what He was teaching. When did they believe? When were they saved? They didn't step out in an aisle. They didn't walk down the altar. They didn't even repeat the words after the pastor. But the moment they believed, they were saved. And God showed them so by the Holy Spirit coming down on them as He did at Pentecost, and they spoke in tongues. And in verse 45, first of all, in verse 44, He changed the lives of those who believe. That's what He does when we believe. And obviously, He showed that by the Holy Spirit. And then He changed the lives of those who were witnessing to Him. Listen, when you trust Christ, your life is changed, man. It's different. Your sins are gone. You get a fresh slate. But I want to tell you something that is more invigorating, more exciting, more thrilling to a heart than that is when you share Christ with somebody else and you see them get saved. I want to tell you something. That will change your life. Look what happened here. It says in verse 45, "And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which already believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." And so those who were witnesses witnessed God do something very wonderful in the lives of these people. And let me tell you, when you start sharing your faith, God will change your life. Not only that, He changes the lives of those who believe, but He also changes the lives of those who witness, and then finally He changes the life of the church. I'm going to move ahead into chapter 11 and look about verse 18. I'm sorry, chapter 11. Let's look about verse 14. Okay, 15. And as I began to speak... He's retelling the story. What's happened is the church at Jerusalem called Peter on the carpet. Wait a minute, you've been down there eating with that other race. Pretty soon, they'll just be in the whole neighborhood if you start doing that. Why would you do that? And he shares with them what happened to him. And he says this in verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them," as we just read, "as on us at the beginning, that is at Pentecost. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that He said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them like gift as He did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" These guys got saved. God proved it by the Holy Spirit coming on them. Who was I that I should withstand God? And so He baptized them. They became part of them. Not only that, but Peter took seven guys with him and they witnessed this. And they stood there before this council and told them, "We seven people saw it with our own eyes." And look what happened. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You get that? You get what happened? These people, these dirty people, these people we don't go around, we don't eat like they do, we don't talk like they do, we don't look like they do, we don't go around them, we don't bother them, they don't bother us, we kind of stay away from them. But you know what? They heard the gospel, and you know those people with a different skin color, those people who had different beliefs, different customs, you know what? God changed their life. And the church went... Maybe we should be quiet more often and listen to God. Maybe that's why the Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God. And these guys who were full of words went silent. I wonder how long it was quiet. I mean, they were ready to argue. They were ready to crucify Peter. And then Peter tells them the story. And here are seven guys that heard it, saw it for themselves. And they just went, they looked at each other. Well, glory to God. I guess red people, yellow people, black people, white people, and all people can be saved. I guess rich people and poor people can be saved. I guess smart people and dumb people can be saved. I guess tall, fat, skinny, thin, gray-headed, funky-headed, all kinds of people can be saved. I guess one day Texans can be saved, and Okies can be saved, and people that are Arab can be saved, and people who are ISIS terrorists can be saved, and children who are in gangs and who have shot and killed people can be saved. If someone will dare to get their hands dirty and go share the love of Jesus Christ with them. Listen for just a minute. You know what that is? It's God opening your hearts. It's God telling you it's time for the church to get her hands dirty. To love people we never dared to touch. Today in this message, if the Lord's touched your heart and you feel the need to open your heart like that, I just dare you to do something you don't do very often. Come to the altar and pray. Say, God, break my heart for people who live all around me who need Jesus. That for some reason or another, I just haven't taken the time to reach. God, break my heart for people hurting, for someone to love them. And today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to come to this altar and I'll share with you how you can be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and thank You for its power. And I pray, Lord, that You will open our hearts. Lord, that we would not be like that usher who rejected Gandhi, who rejected Christians. But, Father, that we would share the love of Jesus with those who need it the most. Lord, bring us together as a church for that common mission. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Stand, please.